We thank you for your mercy. We thank you we can gather here this Saturday and reflect your glory. Lord, we thank you for all the words that were spoken. We thank you for the hearts that were receptive. We thank you, God, for the way in which you have shown us great mercy. And we just pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us, that your Spirit would be upon us, that we would repent, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that you'd knit hearts together, that you'd bind us closer together in Christ, that we would fulfill your great commission in this world. We do thank you for your abundant mercy. We commit this time to you, Lord. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Parents, how are you to protect these bonds of love? So we talk about the bonds of love. How do you protect them? How important are these relationships to you? How important is it that you protect your sons and your daughters? How important is it that you protect your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? They're very important things, aren't they? Very important relationships, that we love one another. And I know we would go to great lengths to protect these bonds of love, these relationships. How do you protect them? To start this question off, I want to look at two ditches. Two ditches. The first ditch is the lack of protection. The second ditch is overprotection. And I have seen a lot of this. And as I go through this, you'll understand where I'm coming from. There's definitely a tendency for underprotection or a lack of protection. And there's definitely a propensity to overprotect. And what we want to do is we want to protect how God has called us to protect these bonds of love. So let's start out with the lack of protection ditch. Many grew up without much guidance. Perhaps you didn't even have Christian parents. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." So many of you raised on the broad way, many ways in which you have related to a lot of people. This is the majority of people. So the majority of people in the world are in the world. They're on the broad way. And the broad way leads to destruction. And so many of us were raised in that broad way. We were exposed to things as children that children should not have to deal with. Perhaps there wasn't that 1 Corinthians 7:14 influence in your home, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. There wasn't that sanctifying influence in your home that was sheltering and causing a holy standard. There was an unholiness on the broad way of destruction. We know there's a survey of 1,358 Americans found children ages 13 to 17. More than half said they viewed violent, hardcore pornography. So in that broad way of destruction, the majority of children 13 to 17 have viewed, are watching the most defiling pornography out there. We know that 1 in 3 female is a victim of either completed or attempted rape between the ages of 11 and 17. So in that broad way, 1 in 3 women are either raped or sexually assaulted. So there's a lot of bad stuff happening out there on the broad way. like a lot. Like almost in some circles, you can say everybody, right? In some circles in our world, this is normal. These are normal, really bad experiences. About 1 in 4 male victims would have had that sexual assault. You say, well, that's less than the women, but 1 in 4 is really high. And this is children ages 11 to 17. Okay. So growing up without protection in America stinks. Okay, it's really bad. It's not very fun. There is a lot of just wicked, satanic evil. And we say it shouldn't hurt to be a child. And we all agree. That slogan and that movement, it shouldn't hurt to be a child. But in America, it does. Because of all of the great evil. Because of all of the great wickedness. Jesus had a lot to say about this. He said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. But he who causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus thinks of those who cause these children to stumble. And then Jesus says this, woe to the world. You know, woe is a judgment oracle. He calls judgment the strongest judgment oracle he could call. He uses woe. Woe to the world because of offenses. And then he says this, for offenses must come. And that's right where we were. Why? Right? That's we're like, wait, Jesus, why? Why? Right? That's and he says, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So Jesus' answer is, there is judgment on those who cause little ones to stumble. So Jesus does not think very favorably to those who are on the Broadway doing bad things, certainly doing bad things to children. And many of you, that's where you came from. There's another Broadway perspective that's maybe not quite as broad, but it's pretty close. Maybe you grew up in a kind of compromised protection. And I deal with and meet a lot of people that came from the Broadway with no Christian influence. And a lot of you have come from a Broadway that had some level of Christian influence. Maybe your aunt, your uncle, maybe your parents are divorced, but your mother came to faith in Christ. So there's some kind of a Christian protection, but it's compromised. It's not complete. It's inconsistent. Kind of like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But he didn't take the high places away. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the kings of Israel, 1 Kings 22. And that making peace with the kings of Israel, or I would extrapolate the principle, he walked right before God, but he wasn't separated from the world. Okay? He had his peace, but he was not separated from the world. So when Ahab said, hey, King Jehoshaphat, let's go out to war together. Jehoshaphat said, oh, your people are as my people, and my people are as your people. He put them right together. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's see what the prophet says. Prophet says, not a good idea. Ahab says, see, I hate that guy. He never speaks good of me. Prophet says, not a good idea to go out to battle. So Ahab kind of hears what the prophet said. He says, I have an idea. I'm going to disguise myself. So he dresses as a common soldier. Of course, Jehoshaphat, he's in his kingly robes. Let's go to battle. Right? Great idea. As they're bearing down on Jehoshaphat because they are trying to kill Ahab, Jehoshaphat cries out to God. God delivers him. And a soldier at random shoots an arrow, strikes Ahab. Later on that day, he dies. What was Jehoshaphat thinking? He was going against God's plan, against God's prophet. He lacked discernment, even though he himself did have a genuine faith in God. Sometimes some of the protection is like that. Look at Jehoshaphat's legacy. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, I'm in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. Son of Jehoshaphat began to reign as a king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat thought nothing of getting Ahab's daughter and giving it to his son. So that's how some of you were raised. You may have had a Christian parent, but they made peace with the world a long time ago, and they were inconsistent. They allowed things in your home. They allowed you to go and do things and didn't really think anything of it. And so there's a great confusion, and it does bring great tragedy to the Christian family and to the Christian legacy that God has designed your family to have. By God's grace, thankfully, there are those who are rescued out of the world's wide path that are headed for destruction. And they begin to look at life from God's perspective. They begin to get healing from their past wounds. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. They see God's beautiful design for the church and family. This builds true bonds of love, maybe some of the most intimate bonds that they haven't had before, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with those in their family. And now, for the first time, perhaps the first time in their life, they actually have something to conserve. They actually have something to protect. They become real conservatives. But if they're not careful, they fall into the other ditch. They fall into the other ditch of overprotection, which, by the way, is almost impossible not to do. This happens when avoiding the problems from their past become the driving focus. That's the issue. It becomes the driving focus. Now, I'm not talking about learning from past failures. That would be wisdom, wouldn't it? I'm talking about the commitment to avoid these failures and temptations at all costs. That must never happen to me again. That must never happen to my children. And that kind of language, that must never at all cost, becomes an absolute commitment that surpasses faith in God. And that's when it becomes a problem. Overprotection then becomes a way of salvation. Overprotection then becomes a great problem because it skews all wisdom choices and replaces God's salvation and God's protection with your own. Which is better? God's protection or your protection? this does not go well. God had a plan for Jacob and his family. Jacob, as a young man, was tired one day, so he took a rock out of the ground and said, "That looks like a nice pillow. Take a nap on this rock." And he dreamed, and there was a ladder going up from earth to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood above and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Genesis 28:11-15. There's the blessing. And with that, you got that blessing. You got the blessing. You got the protection. All the families of the earth blessed. Here it is, Jacob, it's yours. God is with Jacob. God blessed Jacob. But when disaster struck and Jacob thought Joseph was dead, it was more than he could bear. So much so that became his predominant focus. So much so that even many years later, Jacob was not willing to trust that God had a plan to provide for and to protect his family. He had to save Benjamin at all costs. Benjamin can't leave my side. Control. Crippling fear. And it almost cost him everything. Overprotective parenting misses God's protection. Even in the point of a famine. There's a famine in the land. It was very severe. Genesis 43:2, and it came to pass, they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt. And their father said to his sons, "Go back, buy us a little food. We're like starving to death here." And Judah spoke up and said, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And Israel said, "Why did you wrongfully deal with me in this way? Why did you tell him you even had a brother?" And he said, "How are we supposed to know this? The man asked us pointed questions about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' We told him according to the truth. Could we probably have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" So they're still arguing about this. They're still having this discussion. Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and I will rise and go, that he may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, and from my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and send him before you, then let me bear the blame alone forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have been there and back a second time by now." So the consequences of the overprotection were mounting and mounting and mounting upon Jacob. So their father said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry them down for the man." Perhaps it was an oversight, a little balm, a little honey, some pistachio nuts, almonds, some spices. "Take double the money in your hand that was returned to you, and also take your brother, arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. What Israel had to do is he had to let go of the control. Overprotection dies once you're willing to let go of the control of the circumstances that you think will keep bad things from happening to you. If my child dies, my child dies. He was willing to accept the consequences that he was so afraid of. Once Jacob was willing to submit his fears to the Lord, he placed his family under the protective hand of God. And wow, God sure had a plan to protect and bless Israel and his family, didn't he? God had a plan all along, a big, big, big plan. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people alive. Overprotection works against God's plan to bring about the protection that you so desire. So let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels. There's all these ways in which we try to protect. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of man. Colossians 2:23. And these indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. No value. Overprotection and the ways of the world are of no value to keep you from the sin that will destroy you. So, the reality is both ditches leave you unprotected. The lack of protection, certainly, that's just the broad way. That's where most people are. They don't really think about it. The compromise protection really doesn't do much good either. It helps, right? It helps. But in the play out, your sons are still married to Jezebel's daughter. Not that great. Not that great a situation. Okay? Really no use. But remember, to go to the other ditch, not very helpful either, actually becomes completely counterproductive. Substitute God's real salvation and blessing for human manipulation. And while it may seem like it's working for a little while, it's sure to fail long term. So what are we to do? And this is where I really want your attention. Because we must be open to seek the Lord as we, as Christians, who are coming from these various backgrounds and situations that are very close and personal to us. We must be honest where we are on the spectrum. We need to be honest. This is where I'm coming from. These are my experiences, and this is why I act and react the way I do. That's a very important place to start. Then we understand ourselves and in our families, in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to begin to really build those bridges of communication and honesty in our families. Instead of just going right to the judging, you're just being overprotective. You're just being worldly. We need to understand kind of why we are the way we are. And I'm talking even in families, right? I'm talking the difference between your mom and your dad and their experiences. I mean, this really colors all of us. And we need to have honest discussions about how to deal with these things. We need to be open and honest about these things. Like Jacob's family, they met all together, right? They had a family meeting. Dad, we're starving to death here. What do you want us to do? call a family meeting. Talk through these things. Let your children know. Hey, you know, I was raised on the broad path, and this is what it happened to me, and I don't want that to happen to you. And so these are some decisions that we're making for you. At least you're honest about it and not just saying, oh, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, right? You've invited them into your multi-generational heritage, your multi-generational circumstance, so that they can begin to understand, so that then as they get older, as they're teenagers in their 20s, you're still having the discussions. You're still having that. Well, I understand why you made those decisions. Maybe I'll make some different decisions, but at least I understand where mom and dad are coming from. There's an openness there. There's an honesty. You know, I do a lot of counseling. I get involved in a lot of situations. I can see a lot of stuff that happens to people. That's formed why I do certain things in my family, the decisions that I make. So and we all have a unique experience in this. So I just say we all kind of need to work together, especially the families, and even different families and different cultures of families. They come together and they bring into the assembly, into this conversation, different gifts and abilities and experiences and different weaknesses and different blind spots, right? So let's try to give some understanding. I mean, I understand the woman that was abused, why she does that. I mean, it makes sense. I might not agree with what she does, but I'm not like judging her. I get it. I understand why the guy who had that experience does what he does, right? So understanding helps to bridge a lot of bridges and not just say you're just judgmental, just cut and run and bleh. No, we can be a little more loving. We can be a little more wise in these things, both with ourselves and how we relate to others and how we deal with this in the family. So now at this point, if I could get your kids together and we could just all sit and down, we could talk for days on this subject, right? I talked to my kids. I said, so what do you think about mom and I in terms of this subject of being protective and overprotective? Because we're different. We have different values and we have different things and we have different things we run to. Like the child that was going to fall yesterday, right? You see that mom catcher right there? A mom caught her child right before the child fell. Moms can do that stuff, right? I was watching it. She's just like, it's a superwoman, right? So God designs us with different abilities. So we need to value that, but we also need to take the step back and have the discussion on what it means to embrace God's protection. So what are God's means of protection? Let's focus on this now. And here it is. The heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. Why the heart? Why does protection? Why protection must begin at a heart level? Proverbs 4:23, guard or keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of your heart, out of it springs the issues of life. So if you guard your heart, you're guarding everything that is your responsibility in your life. Guard your heart. Your heart is the core of who you are, the leb, the core of who you are. It's where you process information. Knowledge is key to what's in your heart. Where you process in your heart, your processing, your thinking is key to what's in your heart. As you process your thoughts, there's feelings that are in your heart. So your heart is what you know, your knowledge, the choices you make, your thinking, and then, of course, what the outcome, the behavior that comes from your choices and your behavior. All of that comes from your heart. So if you guard your heart, you're guarding what you think about, you're guarding the knowledge you allow in your heart, and you're guarding the choices that you make as you reflect upon it. That's your conscience weighing out what is good and evil according to what is the standard of your heart. You can have a good standard in your heart, or you can have a defiled conscience with bad standards. Either way, it is a matter of the heart. So focus on the heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, out of the heart flows everything. So guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So you are the only person that can guard your heart. We are each designed responsible moral agents before God. Children need a little more discipline because they're not mature enough, so parents have to provide that discipline as a blessing for the little children. But the goal of all that is to equip and enable each person to guard their own hearts. And only you can do that. Only I can guard my heart. I can't guard your heart. You can't guard my heart. You must guard your heart. How do we as parents equip our children to guard their hearts? Number one, we have to guard our hearts. Matthew 7. You can't help your child take the speck out of their eye until you take the log out of your eye. Can't be a hypocrite. You got to be able to see really clear. So you take the log out, and what do you want to see? How do you guard their hearts? The proverb gives us the answer. It's kind of not a fair question. It's just in the verses in front of it. So Proverbs 4:23, go to Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So we guard our hearts by keeping Scripture, God's word, at the center of our heart. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. So Scripture is the only way you can guard your heart, keeping the word of God in the center point of your heart so that you are filling your heart with the knowledge of God, so that you're thinking, that's the meditation, that's Psalm 1, right? Meditating on his law day and night. So the choices you make are like the fruit planted by the like the tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I hope you see that parenting then and guarding your children's heart is a matter of the heart. Parenting is a heart matter. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. If you're not talking to your children at a heart level, you can't protect them. And in order to go and talk to your children at a heart level, you have to live at a heart level. If you're not living at a heart level, you cannot protect your children. You cannot open up the relationship that's necessary to have honest discussions about what's going on. So many people want to be like the iceberg. You know, the iceberg, like 93% of it's underwater. And they just want to keep those issues underwater, and they just want to live on the top of the iceberg and stay there. And some families, their idol commitment is, whatever happens, you don't go below the water line. You stay up here. You stay superficial, right? You must stay superficial. And if you get the scuba gear, they see you putting the scuba gear, get that scuba gear off. We're not going down there. I know it looks like we have problems, but we're not going there. No, right? Stay above the water line. To guard your heart, you got to get the scuba gear on. You're going under. You're going deep, and you're going down, and you're getting into all of your heart. The good, bad, and the ugly. My son, that's what a parent asks for. Give me your heart. That's why it's so important. Remember, children want to give their parents their heart to their parents, right? Hey, mommy, look at me, right here. Talk, 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 talk. Play, play, play. They want to give you their hearts. That's the nature of a child. My son, give me your heart. And may your eyes delight in my way, so that as we walk along and talk along, we're walking along and talking along at a heart level. Now look at this Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways, because a harlot is a deep pit. Whoa, where'd that come from? It's the father walking along and talking along with his son at a heart level, and he's saying, hey, you need to have this heart level communication, because that harlot over there, that's a deep pit, and she'll take you to destruction. You know, the one you can access on your phone. We need to understand this. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. My son, I don't want you to be unfaithful among men. So we have these discussions like the Proverbs lay out for us. So the heart relationship is what binds together true protection before God. What is necessary for true protection to take faith is faith in God's word in your heart. Scripture is clear. The spiritual warfare, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the devil is lying to you. He's lying to your children, bombarding you with these darts. Here's the issue of protection. Take the shield of faith. Don't believe the lies. My son, what lie? My daughter, what lie are you believing? My wife, what lies are you believing? My husband, what lies are you believing? We live at a heart level. My brother, my sister, what lies are you believing that's seducing you into being duped by the devil and making the choices you make? You can't ask me that. Whoa. Now we broke fellowship. At that point, fellowship broke. And that's a bummer. Let's not break fellowship over these things. You can ask me that question. Why I do what I do. Some people like to have that discussion. Some people don't. The people that don't like to have that discussion, I don't trust them. Why? Because they're not open. Well, I don't have a personality like you. So just I use 100 words to say it. You use 3. That's fine. It's not a personality issue. It's a spiritual issue. That's what it is. It's not a temperament issue. It's a spiritual issue. You know, Adam and Eve, what did they do? First thing God says, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Why are you naked? Good question. Got any answers? Jesus clothes you in his righteousness. Jesus forgives you of your sin. Jesus loves you. I'm asking these questions because I love you. And I assume that we were in Jesus together, like we're in Christ together, and we can talk through these things together. Maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe I'm not. But if we don't talk about it, how do we know? We don't. And that's how people hide in darkness. And that's how your children hide in darkness. And that's what God calls us not to do. He calls us to guard our hearts. He calls parents to have the hearts of their children so that we can have these discussions, so we can take the shield of faith, so we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this is how we overcome the world. 1 John 5:2, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This is how the Lord is our confidence. When the Lord is our confidence, we have trust in him. As we encourage one another, as we're called to, we exhort one another so much so as we see the day approaching. Do not be caught off guard and be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to meet every day. We're to talk every day. We're to have our faith in God. Faith leads to this victory, the victory that secures the ancient Abrahamic blessing that is in Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. Paul says in Galatians 3:2, hey, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And he contrasts this legalistic approach with this faith approach. And this faith approach is the spiritual approach, is the open approach, is the way that leads you out of vanity, out of legalism. He applies the Spirit to you. Let me ask you, did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What are you believing? Are you trusting the righteousness of Christ? Are you putting on Christ? Are you walking in Christ's word? Is Christ's word the lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path? Or have you fallen off the path? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of faith. Galatians 3:9, so then we are of the faith and we are the blessing of Abraham, a believing Abraham. This is the blessing for your family. This is the blessing for the church. This is the blessing of all those who have faith. This kind of faith leads to discernment. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This kind of faith leads to obedience. Jesus said there's always two perspectives, the wise man and the foolish man. They both hear the word. But it's the one who hears the word and does the word. He's like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the trials come and the forces come and the storms come and his house stands. But the one who hears the word and does not do it, his house will fall. So as we're parenting, I wonder, okay, here's the word. Now, did you hear what I said? What are you basing your life on? Well, I'm basing my life on, I want to look cool in front of other people. That's going to fall. Are you open to talk about that? No. That's going to fall. Or are you open to having your life built on the Word of God that's going to stand? Are you open to talking about it? Yeah. That's going to stand. That's the heart of the matter of protection. Building your life on the Word of God, keeping a heart focus, and again, above all, we pray. We pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to protect your children's hearts? Teach them to pray. You want to protect your heart? Engage in the battle of prayer. For we don't walk in the flesh, neither do we war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Brothers and sisters, we got some major strongholds to pull down. We have generational curses to pull down. You have generational curses and idols to pull down and destroy. Taking every thought captive that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, casting down these arguments, we do this in prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. Use that anxiety in your heart that you see coming and let it drive us to prayer, that by prayer and supplication, letting these requests be known to God, allow the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's what's going to guard your heart. That's what's going to bless your children. And that's what's going to lead you ultimately to victory. Can you trust God with that? Can you trust God with your heart? Can you trust God with your children? Can you trust God in all these ways? Teach us to pray.